Let's return our attention then to 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 12. We're not going to look at all of those statements that are in that section, but I want to read that section because it pulls together the whole picture of what we're talking about. At least it sums up the whole picture of what we're talking about, and we'll look at some of the verses. So I want to start with verse 8, read through verse 12, 1 Peter 3. To sum up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. For the one who desires life, to love and see good days, must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. He must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. This is a section where Peter sums up what he has been saying from chapter 2, verse 13, through chapter 3, verse 7, specifically. And this summary contains some pretty profound statements. So before we review and move on, let's pray together and then we'll talk about this. Father God, we are your children and we are looking to you to teach us, to speak to us, to lead us, to show us more and more of the way, to take us further down that narrow path, to bring us deeper into fellowship with you. To show us more of what it means to be holy in all our behavior as you are holy. Father, continue to do this gracious, great work in each of us. Speak to us today. I'm asking you to do this in Christ's name. Amen. Of course, this summary is detailing our behavior as it is supposed to be expressed towards those around us. And it's telling us that the overriding demeanor of the Christian is to be humble submission and respect in all relationships. Again, we're talking about adult relationships here. And that is regardless of how we're being treated. How we're being treated doesn't change this exhortation or this summary. And it is in doing this that we continue to grow and advance. In other words, when we live this way, when we make it our aim to be humbly submissive and respectful towards those around us, even when we're telling them the truth, even when we have to say no, when we are doing this, we are continuing to grow and advance in the faith, and we are drawing ever more closer to being holy in all our behavior as God is holy. Last Sunday, we looked at the five character qualities that show up here in verse 8 of this section. Let me just remind you of them quickly because they are essential to living this humbly submissive and respectful life. We are to have harmony. We are to pursue harmony. We are to be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly. In other words, express brotherly love, family love towards others. We are to be kind-hearted and humble of spirit, or as Jesus spoke of himself, humble of heart. And then we ended last Sunday's teaching with Peter's reminder that we are to bless those who mistreat us, rather than return evil for evil, rather than becoming bitter and resentful, rather than just simply pulling away and ignoring them or, as it were, living as if they don't exist. Paul made this same appeal to us in Romans chapter 12, where he appeals to us to overcome evil with good. And so let's jump in here to verse 9, 1 Peter 3, 9, where he says that we are to give a blessing instead. Not returning evil for evil, but giving a blessing instead. And I think it's important to note that it's not natural for us. We don't come out of the womb. We aren't born with this desire to bless those who mistreat us. You only have to live in a home for a few months with teenagers or young people to know how true this is. But I would like to say that it wasn't natural for Jesus either, because he was as much flesh and blood as we are. He may have done it perfectly, but he still had to wrestle with the same temptations, the same things that we wrestle with. And he is our premier example in living according to this command of giving a blessing instead. Let me just remind you that he committed no sin. He did not lie or deceive in any way. There was no deceit in his mouth. He was reviled, and while reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering unjustly, he uttered no threats. And if anybody could utter threats and keep them, he could. I've uttered a few threats in my life. I've listened to my boys utter threats to each other when they were younger and around the house. It's a very common thing. You're being mistreated and you threaten the person who's mistreating you. He remained silent. And though the beginning of this example of Christ talks about Christ's humble submissiveness and respect by emphasizing what it cost him to please God, it cost him a lot. It was not cost-free. It wasn't just risk-free. He wasn't just risking. He was paying a price. So though this emphasizes what it cost him to please God in this way, as we read on in Christ's example, which is given back in chapter 2, we find that his obedience to God resulted in overcoming evil with good. And he did this by enduring, by going through the evil, by accepting it according to God's will, and passing through that time. And by doing that, he bore our sin. He redeemed us from Satan's kingdom of darkness. He reconciled us to God. He is continuing to transform us all as a result of what he's done. And he will bring us to eternal life. He paid a dear price for this, but he remained humbly submissive and respectful through it. And I think one of the strong statements from the scripture that goes along with what Peter is exhorting us to do, and that's to give a blessing instead. In other words, rather than hating, rather than hurting back, rather than being bitter and resentful, give a blessing instead to the one who is mistreating you. Here we have Jesus on the cross, and some of his words are, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." That's giving the blessing instead. Christ is not our only example. There's been examples of believers who have done this down through the ages. There is no doubt. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 11 through the first half of 13 give us a glimpse into Paul's obedience to this particular command of giving a blessing and being humbly submissive and respectful. And here's what 1 Corinthians chapter 4, 11 says, "To this present hour we are both hungry and thirsty, and are poorly clothed, and are roughly treated, and are homeless." This is Paul speaking about his life as a Christian missionary. "And we toil, working with our own hands. There was nobody at home sending money to Paul for expenses. He was toiling with his own hands, making tents to pay his way. When we are reviled, he said, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure. When we are slandered, we try to conciliate. I think these two examples make it clear that giving a blessing in response to ill treatment is not only the right thing to do, it's not only what God asks us to do, but it requires godly thinking, godly attitudes, controlled emotions. It requires godly speaking and godly behavior. Things that don't just show up at the moment. We have to nurture these things ahead of time. We have to go into these moments prepared. And if we go into these moments and we're not prepared, then we need to start preparing even as we're in them for doing better while we're in them and the next occasion that will come along. This isn't just something that comes out of us naturally. In other words, you will not persevere in enduring ill treatment until you've put away things like bitterness. You have to get bitterness out of your life. Not just bitterness in relation to certain circumstances, but the very idea of bitterness has to be put out of your life. You have to be willing to not allow any bitterness in and to die to what there is in you that even treasures bitterness. I don't know how many of you fully understand this, but when I was a child, especially at the dinner table, if things didn't go well, I knew how to pout, and I was famous for having the lip that would come out that the rooster could sit on. And it was a form of communication, but it wasn't something that just happened at the moment. It was a way of thinking. It was a way of believing. It was a way of valuing. I wanted to send a message, and I was living a life that knew when I got to those moments, there was a certain message I wanted to send, and this was how I was going to send it. We don't get to these tough moments where we are challenged and pushed to our limits by somebody mistreating us and behave right. We have to go into those moments prepared, and the way to prepare is to look for what's in you that wants to be bitter, that wants to get even, that wants to hurt back, and get rid of that. And you won't willingly give a blessing to those who are mistreating you until you have nurtured the desire to bless. Nurtured sympathy, brotherly love, kindness, tenderheartedness, humility, and forgiveness. And nurtured those things to the point where you want to treat others the way God treats you. And that requires an honest examination of how God treats you. I mean, we can see how other people treat other people, and we can tell them how to improve, but we need to see how God treats us, and the way to do that is to see how we are truly treating God. Peter goes on to say, "For you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing." The New American Standard is a great Bible, and I love it, and I use it. But I do wrestle with a few of its statements. This would be one of them. I think they did not translate this the way I would prefer it translated, and the way some of the other translations have put it, because the New American Standard infers that you've been called for the very purpose of inheriting a blessing. This particular statement is unclear. And this is one of the few places where the New American Standard doesn't let you wrestle with what the word says. It kind of decides for you what it's saying. So I'm just telling you that this statement can go forward, it can go backwards, it can go in both directions. It's unclear. I prefer to take it in both directions, not just forward. So the first thing to notice here is that we are called for a specific purpose. not just any old purpose, but a specific purpose. And that purpose is to bless those who mistreat us rather than receive blessings from God. Because this statement, I am pushing in both directions. So we are called, yes, to receive blessings from God, but before we do that, we are called to bless others. And again, Christ is our example, for he was called for the purpose of making the blessing of salvation and sanctification accessible to all sinners everywhere. I think we all understand that this call from God on Christ's part was very costly to him. I've already said that today. And I think we all realize that it yielded immeasurable blessings for God, reconciling sinners back to God. Immeasurable blessings for us, it reconciles us to God. And that's the example we want to follow. We want to look at, we want to learn from. Because like Christ, we are called to give a blessing to those who mistreat us, rather than return evil for evil. And we are looking not just at making their life better for the moment. The best life they could have is to be reconciled to God, to come to repentance, to be changed, to be born again if they're not. And so our blessing, as we looked at last Sunday from Romans chapter 2, verse 4, is that kind of blessing that shows the kindness of the Lord and helps bring people to repentance. The second thing I want to point out is that this is Peter's second reference to being called to something specific. In 1 Peter 2:21, Peter speaks of us being called to join Christ in humbly submitting and showing respect to those who are mistreating us. As I've previously said, the goal of this first calling is to overcome evil with good, with the hoped-for outcome of bringing sinners to repentance. This second call takes us a step further. It builds on the first. It is, as it were, the natural outcome of the first. If we're going to be humbly submissive and respectful, it requires a heart that wants to be this way. And if you have a heart like that, then this second calling is much easier. And the second calling is to give a blessing, not just to be humbly respectful, not just be humbly submissive and respectful, but also to give a blessing. So we have these two callings. The last thing I want to point out about this calling is that it's not limited to a few mature or uniquely spiritual or zealous Christians. This isn't for those Christians that are over the top. This is for all of us. It's a calling that is put out there for all Christians, young and old, new believers and older, mature believers, male and female, husbands and wives, those in authority and those under authority. This is a calling for all of us. And then Peter says, you've been called for this very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. Now, we know that God is calling us to bear up under mistreatment and to bear up under it in the right way with a humbly submissive attitude and demeanor, showing respect for the one who is mistreating us. And there's no question that this can be costly. It's not easy. There's no promise that doing what God wants us to do is going to result in a more convenient, so-called earthly, safer, more secure, more pleasant, more pleasurable life. It can be very costly to do what God asks us to do. Of course, Christ again is the classic example. But Peter brings our attention to a truth that is intended to help motivate us to live according to our calling and to give us hope while we are in the midst of those costly and painful situations. And this particular truth is that God rewards righteousness. God rewards godliness. God rewards holiness. And to put this truth into perspective, I'm going to give you a list of four primary reasons given in the scripture for living a godly life. And the reason I'm doing this is because one of the four, that's 25%, one of the four is rewards. Going back to the beginning of scripture, one of the first reasons to live a godly life is out of the fear of God, the fear of his judgment in this life and at the beginning of the next. The second reason that shows up is the love of God, both in the Old and the New Testament, that's brought to our attention. Not only in what God gave to Israel through Moses, but what God spoke to us through Jesus Christ. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, Jesus said. So the love of God is a second reason, motivating factor for living a godly life. Love God above ourselves. The third is the honor of God. That is, to live in such a way as to bring honor to God so that he has a good reputation in the world, a good reputation among unbelievers. And the fourth reason given in Scripture for living a godly, holy life are the promised rewards from God. And let me take you all the way back again to the Old Testament. When the Israelites crossed the Jordan into the Promised Land, one of the first things they were supposed to do, this isn't the exact first thing, but they had this little group of things they had to do first before they ever got to Jericho. And one of those things was to get on the two mountains and in two groups of people, and they shouted back and forth the blessings and the curses. There would be blessings from God for righteousness. There would be curses and punishment from God for sin. Peter's just making that clear to us here today. The promised rewards from God. And those promised rewards are both earthly, right now in this life, and eternal in the life to come. And so if we are humbly submissive and respectful towards those who are mistreating us, and if we bless them instead of hate them, if we bless them instead of grow bitter toward them, if we bless them instead of trying to get even with them, not only is God pleased with us, not only is his reputation honored, not only do sinners have an added opportunity to come to repentance as a result of our joining Christ in suffering, but we will be rewarded. Jesus taught the same truth, and I want to read the scripture to you because of this. In Luke chapter 6, verses 36 to 38, I realize that there is, at the end of this portion of Scripture, a particular statement that we use for financial reward or gain. This is not its true intent. I'm not saying it can't be used that way. There's many good sermons about that. But get the context. Luke 6, starting at 36, be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. There's rewards for mercy. There's rewards for righteousness. Moving on. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. The way we judge others is the way we will be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Pardon, and you will be pardoned. Give, and it will be given to you. Give. You know, we think of giving financially or helping the poor. That's great giving, and we ought to do that, and I don't want to diminish that today. But this giving, in its context, is not specifically pointing to that. It's pointing to the giving of blessings, grace, mercy, compassion, sympathy, understanding, patience towards the people who are mistreating you. Give, and it will be given to you. They will pour into your lap a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. I deal with M&Ms with the grandchildren, and so I have this little container. And when I want to get one more in, I shake it. Why? Because they settle down better, and I can usually get one more in that little container. When we shake it, it opens the way for more of the blessing from God to be put in. And then he says, for by your standard of measure. In other words, the standard of measure that you use in doing good to others. And from today's teaching in 1 Peter, we're especially keeping in mind those who are mistreating us. For by the standard of measure that you use, it will be measured to you in return. There is reward for righteousness. The psalmist said it this way in Psalm 37, and I'm going to read verse 9, 11, 22, and 29, because this is an interesting psalm in that there's some repeated ideas in it. You can go back and read the whole psalm yourself. But verse 9, for evildoers will be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord, they will inherit the land. All right, let me just give you this quick picture, because this truth is stated many times in the Scripture. And that is the powerful, the rich, the people who have the means to get their own way, they're going to be cut off. The weak, the humble, those who have been taken advantage of, they're going to be still standing, still alive when it comes time to hand out the inheritance. Let that picture settle into your mind, because that's the way God works. The reward is coming. Verse 11, but the humble will inherit the land and will delight themselves in abundant prosperity. What will happen to the proud? They're going to be cut off. Verse 22, for those blessed by him will inherit the land, but those cursed by him will be cut off. Verse 29, the righteous will inherit the land and dwell in it forever. All right, as I've already said, God's rewards are both earthly or temporal, here and now, and heavenly or eternal. They'll go on forever. So let me just give you a short list of verses that shows you both sides of that. Matthew 6:33, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And all these things, what? All the things that the unbelievers seek after, all these things will be added unto you. That's temporal. Mark 10:28-30. Peter began to say to him, Jesus, we have left everything and followed you. Jesus said, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or farms for my sake and for the gospel's sake, but that he will receive 100 times as much now in the present age, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and farms, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. So we see both sides there. Luke 6:35, but love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. For he himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. And most understand that scripture to go in both ways. Matthew 5:11-12. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. That's eternal blessing. And the last one is Colossians 3:23-24. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. And by the way, if you did a study of the word inheritance in the Scripture, you would find that the word inheritance is used a number of times in relation to salvation. And so it is commonly understood in Colossians 3:24 there that this reward of the inheritance is our salvation, our eternal life. The point of this is that showing mercy, being kind, and doing good to those mistreating us is what God calls us to. It's costly, but it is also rewarding. And therefore, it's wise. It is wise because it's always wise to obey God. It is wise because it is an added reason for God to show you kindness and blessing and goodness. It's rewarded. So though I believe that the highest, most worthy reason to be humbly submissive and respectful and to bless those who mistreat you is to do it out of a heartfelt love for God. And I would like to urge and kind of nudge and even push all of us in this direction. I do want to make it very clear that it is just as right and good to do this for the reward. Moving on to verses 10 and 11 of 1 Peter 3. For the one who desires life, to love and see good days, must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. He must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. You realize how much the disciples looked to the scriptures to write the scriptures. And the scriptures they looked to were the Old Testament. Peter took this statement from Psalm 34, verses 12 to 14. Let me read it to you. Who is the man who desires life and loves length of days, that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. For me, as I look at this statement from Peter, the two most important truths that he conveys here are these. First, it is right and good for you as a Christian to want a good life. That's right and good. There's nothing wrong with that. Paul even says, pray for those in authority so that you can live in peace. This is a right and good thing. It's right and good to want a happy life, a life filled with God's goodness and blessings and provision and protection. It's right and good to want a loving family. And it's right and good to want a loving family who love to be together. All of that is good. And the second truth that I think is important to grasp from this statement of Peter is the only way to this abundant life is God's way. And God's way is the way of honesty. Honesty with God, with yourself and others. God's way is the way of killing off all selfishness and sin. God's way is the way of pursuing righteousness actively, purposefully, deliberately. And God's way is the way of doing your part to be at peace with God and with all those with whom you have a relationship. To me, this is, as Peter says, a summary, but this is kind of a summation of one way to fulfill Peter's words in 1 Peter 1:15, where he calls us to be holy in all our behavior, just as God is holy. To me, also, the most obvious thing about Peter's statement is that God's way to the abundant life stands in stark contrast to the world's way. So think about this for a moment. What unbeliever, and maybe for that matter, how many American Christians, actually believe that the only way to a happy, blessed, satisfying, love-filled life is God's way? Not that we can't say the words, but do we really believe that? It's my observation that for the most part, the world strives after these things by striving after money, financial security, possessions, position, recognition, fame, power, health insurance, a good spouse, well-educated children, or for me, happy grandchildren, and a well-financed retirement. These are the kind of things that give us the abundant life, the good life. Now, I know that the world's methods and means bring forms and measures of happiness, pleasure, health, fame, fortune, certainly financial security as well. But is having these things the same as having the abundant life that God wants us to have, which can only be had by going God's way? Consider, can there be abundant life without God as your loving Father? Is it possible to have the abundant life without God as your loving Father, as your comforter, as your provider, as your protector? Can there be abundant life without forgiveness of sin, without freedom from unhealthy, wrong kind, irrational, unfounded guilt? Now again, guilt is a good thing if it drives us to God. But can we have the abundant life without forgiveness and without freedom from that guilt that people bear because they haven't been forgiven? Can there be an abundant life without a realistic means to change our ways? Can there be abundant life where there is depression and despair, irrational fears, ungodly anger, hatred, bitterness, and revenge? Can there be abundant life where there is selfishness and greed, covetousness, envy, jealousy, or even simple unkindness on a repeated basis? Is it possible to have an abundant life if the abundance that you have is confined to this life, so that what you enjoy now is the best life you will ever know? All eternity will be the worst life you will ever have. Is that really an abundant life? And I've yet to mention what I think is a profoundly satisfying, truly fulfilling, joyful, and immeasurably intimate relationship with God. Can we have an abundant life without that? Truly, that turns even the worst of life circumstances into something that is good. The point of all this is that living the world's way, as pleasurable and satisfying as it may be, as financially rewarding as it may be, it will never bring you into God's abundant life. The only way to have the life that Peter's talking about here in 1 Peter 3 is to live life God's way. Peter finishes this section with verse 12, "For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." That too is a quote from Psalm 34, verses 15 to 16. What Peter is telling us here is that God promises to bless the righteous. Indeed he does. But let me remind you that it is probable, and I say probable because I don't know for certain from God. I can only look at the scriptures and see that this seems to be the case. It is probable that God's blessings are proportional to our righteousness. Not to say his grace doesn't exceed, but it still seems to be proportional to our righteousness, just as his discipline and judgment are proportional to our sinfulness. What does that mean? It means the more we pursue righteousness, the more righteous we become, the more blessing we receive. The more he tunes in to our prayers. I know that we explain, "Ask whatever you will and God will give it," as, well, if you ask what God really wants, of course he's going to give it. If you want what he wants, of course he's going to answer your prayer. Well, that's a part of it. And I'm not denigrating that. That's a part of the truth. But there's also a part that says the more righteous we are, the more we put sin out and put Christ in, the more we become holy in all our behavior, the more blessing we receive from God. An example of this is found just back earlier in chapter 3, verse 7, in Peter's exhortation to husbands, where he says that if a husband will treat his wife with humility and respect, his prayers will be answered. And if it's proportional, then the amount that we mistreat our wives, the degree to which we don't show them respect and humble submissiveness, the degree to which we don't treat them as an equal heir of Christ and all his blessings and gifts, is the degree to which our prayers aren't answered. So I want to urge you to believe these words from Peter, especially these words here in verse 12. Because how we live, how we treat God, how we treat the people around us, how we think and behave, because your behavior is not separate from your thinking, how we think and behave has an influence on whether God is blessing us, listening to our prayers, turning his attention towards us, or turning away from us and leaving us to our own devices. There's a lot here that is worth thinking about. So I urge you to consider what we have talked about today. But I think one of the overriding messages of the last several Sundays, as we've looked at from chapter 2 now through chapter 3, one of the overriding messages is the idea of what our normal demeanor is to be as Christians. And that's an important message. It's not natural for us to be humbly submissive and respectful, especially towards people who are mistreating us. It's not natural for us to tell people the truth in kind and gracious ways. It's not natural for us to not have resentment and bitterness and even anger towards people who are making our lives miserable. But it is Christ's way. It's the way God calls us to be. And the world is better off. Our homes are better off. And you and I, as children of God, are better off if we will live this way. And so I want to encourage each of us to consider this basic theme that Peter has endeavored to get across to us in this portion of Peter.